Well, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Last week I picked on wives. This week we're going to focus on husbands. And I had an interesting journey of understanding and knowing what this is. Many of you know that part of my testimony is God getting a hold of me and showing me what a biblical husband is supposed to be, which I found out is what a biblical man should be. Not that all men are husbands or all women are wives, but that's kind of the foundation. You can't really learn how to be a husband if you don't know how to be a man biblically. Now, to kind of back up a little bit, I was thinking about this message, and I remember in my late teens, like most teenagers, I never really felt like I fit in. And I didn't want to be a partier. A lot of my friends were partiers, and they were doing the drinking thing and all of that, and I didn't want to do that. I knew enough about that scene to stay away from it. So what I did is I found some Christian friends, and I thought, you know what? Maybe I'll just be a Christian. Why not? They seemed nice enough. I wanted to be a nice person, and so I became a Christian. And I remember talking to someone close to me about this decision to be a Christian. I remember talking to them, and the first thing that they said to me was, don't become one of those weird Christians. I thought, weird Christian. As an impressionable teenager, I was determined. I'm not going to be one of those weird Christians. I don't want to be a weird Christian. What is a weird Christian? Well, come to find out, what I learned is that there are two kinds of weird Christians. Number one, there are those who were weird before they became a Christian. And then once they become a Christian, they're still kind of weird. And then there are those who take their Bibles seriously, who seek to understand it, and strive to live in light of it. Now, if you understand what God's purpose for marriage is, if you recognize the seriousness of it, and if you commit yourself to fulfilling your role within it for the purpose of God's glory, you will be well on your way to being a weird Christian. And I say be weird. Be weird because the gospel is at stake. Be weird because the word of God is at stake. See, marriage is not something to be trifled with. Marriage in our culture is eroding. And it's no secret that things are much different than they used to be. Marriage is really not that big of a deal anymore. You know, people live together for years before they get around to getting married, and then usually it's only so they could be on the same insurance policy. It really is eroding. There was a time when marriage was taken seriously, but nowadays, divorce is encouraged. People have changed their vows to say things like, as long as this love shall last. Have you ever heard that before? Marriage is no longer a promise, it's a contract. You've got obligations that you need to fulfill, and if you do not fulfill those obligations, then you're in breach of contract, and boop, it's done. I remember when I was engaged, I was looking at houses for Marie and I, and my real estate agent told me, look, if you're not happy with your marriage, get out. Like, I don't know how many real estate agents you've had that give you marriage advice. But he said, don't force yourself to stay in a difficult and loveless marriage. And this is common advice. And I mean, look at my generation. We're kind of the fruit of that. What has happened? What has happened? Now, before you go bemoaning my generation for not taking marriage as seriously as past generations, we all need to be aware of something. Many of these past marriages did not end in divorce merely out of principle. But these marriages were loveless, they were cold, they were distant, and even at times they were abusive. They were marriages on paper, But in reality, they're a tragedy. They were a sad reflection of what God intends marriage to be. And so, what is the next generation growing up in homes that are observing that supposed to think? They look at that and they say, you know what, I'm all for marriage, but I'll get divorced before I live like that. Before I allow a man to treat me the way my dad treated my mom. Before I'll allow a woman to behave the way that my mom behaved growing up. And there's a part of us that has to say, can we really blame them? Now, we say and we announce, God says marriage is between one man and one woman for life. Amen? That's what marriage is. It is a covenant between one man and one woman for life. And so we rally to defend a traditional view of marriage. And what we end up communicating, if we're not careful, is that that's all the Bible has to say about marriage. Listen, the Bible says a whole lot more about marriage than gender and permanence. See, what is missing, not just in our culture, but in our churches, and not just in this generation, but let's be honest, and even the generations that are proud of their permanence, what is missing is a clear understanding of Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, and an application of it. And it's really not complicated. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. We should stand for and defend the institution of marriage as God defines it. That's important. The answer for loveless marriages or marriages that are a train wreck and don't follow God's program is say, well, let's just say divorce is okay. That's not the answer. But as Christians, and this is something that's near and dear to my heart and becoming nearer and dearer as the days get darker, as Christians, our response to the darkness that we see, it's not just rallies and protests for basic principles divorced from their fuller and more complete meaning. Our response, it really comes from this text in Ephesians 5. And it begins in verse 15. Listen to what he says, okay? Look carefully how you walk. Right? Look carefully how you walk. And I say that because I know of people who are very much involved in restoring the traditional view of marriage, whose marriages are a train wreck. And they make a mockery of the gospel to stand on a public platform and say, we need to defend the traditional view of marriage because that's what God's word says, and to have affairs on your wife, that makes a mockery of the gospel. And so if we want to be passionate about this, if we want to care about what God's word says, especially when it comes to marriage, you can go to the protests and rallies. You can petition the government. I'm not telling you not to do that. But remember what verse 15 of Ephesians 5 says. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. You see, this is how the church stands as a light. And we may be seen as weird. And I'll tell you, husbands that are here, one of the greatest battles will be your home. It will be in your home. So I'm going to read this text. I'm going to read verse 22 through 33, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll talk some more about it. Beginning in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Pray with me. Father, I lift this up to you, God. I pray that you would help us understand what it is that you call us towards here as wives or as husbands. I pray for those who are here that are not married, that they would be able to glean the principles here as well so that they can continue to love and serve faithfully. I pray for the wives that they would hear this and know how to better pray for their husbands. But we do ask that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and minds. Please make up for any words I misspeak concerning the truth of this. And help us, Father. We need your help to understand and apply this. In Jesus' name, amen. Husbands. I guess just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you're a husband. So we got a few husbands here. That's good. Husbands. Do you love your wives? Do you know how to love your wife? Do you know why you should love your wife? Now, those are important questions. And I recognize the presence of singles and other people in our congregation, but there are many husbands and wives in the average congregation. And so what we need to ask ourselves about our marriages is, what are our marriages telling people about the gospel? What are they saying about the church? That is Paul's concern here. And remember, Paul was a single guy, okay? So Paul, a single guy, is writing to husbands and wives. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. He doesn't have the experience, okay? Well, he's an apostle. He's a single guy because he recognizes that there's something more important than teaching husbands and wives how to get along with each other. He knows that the relationship a husband has with his wife and a wife has with her husband says something about the relationship between Christ and his church, and that's his concern. And if you remember, this goes all the way back to what he said before. He's instructing us on how to walk wisely, how to show the world what spirit-filled believers are like. And what that means for husbands is they will love their wives as Christ loves the church. A spirit-filled husband will love his wife as Christ loves the church. That's what he's saying. And so for married people, what you truly believe about Jesus, about his word, and about his purpose for the church is going to be most evident in your relationship with your spouse. We cannot divorce those things from each other. And when you do that, you cause great harm in Christ's church. One person said, you cannot have a united church with ununited husbands and wives. So what does your marriage say about Christ's relationship with his church? What does your marriage say about Christ's relationship with his church to your children that are observing you? Say, wow, Christ fights with his church a lot. See, marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship to his church. And so for those of us who are married, we need to be willing to ask ourselves the hard question. Does my marriage point to the ultimate marriage? Does it point to the gospel? That is what we're aiming at. Now, marriage ought to be fulfilling and rewarding. I believe that God intends for marriage to be fulfilling and rewarding, but that is not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to show the world the gospel. See, people should be able to look at a Spirit-filled marriage and say, look at how he loves her. I don't think there's anything he wouldn't do for her. Look at how she flourishes under his leadership. And look at her willingness to follow his lead. What is this? This isn't compromise. These two are united. What is this? That's the goal. That's the goal. And I have to make it clear again that this is something that the Holy Spirit intends to produce in all husbands. In other words, I'm not going to give you a list of five things that you can do in order to fulfill this. For some of us, it's going to begin with humble repentance and asking the Lord to change our hearts through his Spirit. And he wants to do it. Remember, this is about walking in the Spirit. Not about just being a better husband or being a better wife. This is about taking a step back and say, Father, Holy Spirit, I need you to control me and lead me away from the flesh. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. But I'll tell you what, we're not going to get there by hiding what's really going on in our lives and sweeping everything under a rug either. There may be couples who walk into this church smiling and holding hands, and they're going to let you think whatever it is that you want to think about them as a couple. But if you were to spend a week with them, you would be shocked at how godless they are, how much hatred, how much selfishness, bitterness, anger, spite. Listen, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect, but we gain nothing by hiding. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his sins will not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Do you want mercy? We didn't sing it today, but we've sung it before. Our sins, they are many, but what? His mercy is more. God forgives loveless, mean, selfish husbands. And God doesn't say to loveless, mean, selfish husbands, stop being loveless and mean and I'll forgive you. God says, full pardon in Christ. It is his righteousness that we depend on for salvation. It is not our ability to be good husbands or good wives. Amen? And so God forgives us. He cleanses us from sin based on his shed blood on the cross. And he rises from the grave, proving his victory over sin and death. And then he holds out his hand and he says, come on. Come walk with me. That's what he does for us. And those of us who treasure his salvation, we say, I want to walk with Jesus. And Jesus says, love your wife. Love your wife. No, we must be willing to walk the humble road of repentance. But that isn't going to be easy if you don't know what you're turning from and you don't know what you're turning to. And so now, finally, let's look more closely at our text. So, last week we covered the expectations of wives to submit to their husbands in everything. This text focuses on husbands, and the command is clear, the command is simple, the command is very direct. Husbands, love your wives. I have a friend in Minnesota who was heard saying, you know, I'm not a theologian, but I'm pretty sure you're supposed to love your wife. It's not complicated. It just happens to be very, very difficult. It's impossible apart from a firm grasp of the gospel and with the Holy Spirit's help. So, husbands, love your wives. How are we to love our wives? As Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. That's what verse 25 says. So that is the first point. How should husbands love their wives? Answer, sacrificially. Sacrificially. Now in the Greek language, there are three different words that are used for love. They're agape, phileo, and eros. Phileo, we get the word Philadelphia. That's a brotherly love. It's the love of affection. It's the love that exists between close friends who genuinely enjoy each other's company. You probably have friends like this. People that you just like to be around. You have an affection for them. You look forward to the time that you can spend with each other. The second one is eros, from where we get the word erotic. This is a kind of love that fuels desire for a person physically or sexually. Now, you want both of those to exist in a marriage. You hope that they do, but the one that you're really after is agape. This is the love of sacrifice, and this is the kind of love that is commanded here. It is a love that is committed to the very best towards the other person, even at the expense of your own life. You see, the foundation of a biblical marriage, the foundation of a marriage that honors Christ, it mimics the foundation of the church, which is self-sacrificing love that seeks no benefit for the husband. You go back to your example, which is Jesus. Jesus is the example. And husbands, you have to look at Jesus if you want to love like Jesus. It says Jesus gave himself up for her. And we know that this is a reference to the gospel. Christ came to earth. He suffered and died for our sins. It was Christ who pursued us. Christ was the initiator. He came when there was no hope. He didn't come reluctantly. While he was laying on the couch, like, fine. No. He came to earth. He suffered and died for our sins. And you think about this for a second. What benefit did the eternal, omnipotent God of the universe gain from setting aside his glory to become a human being, to subject himself to this? To expose himself to all the weaknesses and frailties of human flesh? Some of you got aches and pains. I'll tell you something. Jesus should not have to experience aches and pains. But he did. For what benefit? He left perfect fellowship in heaven in the presence of his Father. He left that for what? There was nothing that Christ personally gained during his life on earth. There was no glory he gained. Christ came with no ambition for anything other than securing our redemption. There wasn't a selfish motive in it. And for 33 years, the eternal God walked this earth for one purpose, to do the Father's will, which was to redeem a people for himself. That's why he came. He came essentially to show pure and unadulterated agape love. That was his purpose, which led, of course, to the ultimate sacrifice for their salvation, which was for our benefit. And I love what Paul is doing here when he's speaking to husbands and constantly bringing them back to Christ and bringing them back to the gospel. He's saying, husbands, step one, and mark this, husbands, if you're going to love your wife the proper way, then you need to be immersed in the gospel. You need to understand Christ's love for you. It has to be in your lifeblood. The hope and the joy of full pardon and forgiveness, of what it is you deserve and what it is that you've been saved from. You see, to claim God's for you in Christ, and then to go home and treat your wife as a glorified slave, as a nagging inconvenience, as a hindrance to or fulfillment of your own selfish desires, or as a roommate that you share a bed with? That is to demonstrate either a serious disconnect in your understanding of the gospel or your own sinful carnality. Either way, the proper response is repentance. And what Paul wants us to do in this passage, husbands, is take a good hard look at Christ, at Jesus, and at his love for us, and then imitate that love towards our wives, to love them sacrificially. And husbands, you are going to have daily opportunities to demonstrate this. If you live with a person, you will have constant opportunities to make a choice that most benefits yourself or your spouse. And so, which will you choose? Will you walk in the Spirit, recognizing that he will give you the strength and power? Now, there's an old story of a wife who says to her husband, "You know, when you married me, you told me you'd do anything for me. You told me that you would die for me. Is it possible that I could maybe get you to take out the trash without an argument laced with excuses about how hard you work or how tired you are? Without being reminded of how much more difficult your life is than mine, or being accused of not doing my share?" And I kind of picture this, and it's kind of popped in my head. Jesus having a conversation with his church. His church says, "Lord Jesus, I would love for you to do something." And Jesus is like, "Don't you know I have a universe to run? You just sit there in your churches all by yourself and you never do anything. And now you're asking me to, because I'm in charge of the whole universe." Now that's silly. And yet we have to think about that as husbands. And I'll tell you, the temptation towards that is strong. It's frustrating, but we do have to make those choices. And when we fail, as we often do, what we do is we go to the one who has loved us sacrificially. You see, Christ hasn't failed in his sacrificial love for us, amen? And we rejoice in that, and we go to him for forgiveness, and we say, "Lord, help me love my wife the way that you love me." So no husband is going to do this perfectly. But husbands, do you want that to be your trajectory? You say, "You don't know my wife." Say, "God does. And God puts you guys together. And he will give you the power and the strength to follow this." And I'll just say this as an added bonus. Husbands, you need men around you who can strengthen you and can encourage you. Don't try to do this on your own. Get some help. We all need it. I can almost guarantee you anything you say to us is not going to be a shock. We need that. And so you pray that God would put together a group of men in this church that can love and strengthen and support each other in our endeavor to follow Christ. Now, it's important we love our wives, but husbands, it doesn't mean we coddle our wives. You see, our sacrifice for them is not to ensure they're as pampered as possible. If your wife is lazy, or if she is giving undue attention to things that she shouldn't, you have a responsibility out of love and as her head to say, "You know what, honey? I'm not sure 6 hours on Pinterest is a great idea." Right? 6 hours a day. There are some women who do that. Now, there are other things that you might need her to focus on for the good of the family and for the good of your wife. And so it's not so much, the wife is a queen and we want her to be comfortable and all those sorts of things, but we really have to be careful that we don't feed into their own self-indulgence. Now, we don't want to beat them, but we want to love them because we have an end goal. We have an end goal to our love. There is a purpose our love is aiming towards. And to see that purpose, we look again to Christ. Look there in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And here's the purpose: that he might sanctify her. Right? That was his purpose. Now, let me be clear. This is not saying your role in your wife's life is her sanctifier. You are not the Holy Spirit. What this is pointing to is that the end goal of your sacrificial love to your wife is seeing her become the most faithful person she can be. In other words, you want to love her and create an environment for her that promotes her godliness and her holiness. That's what you'd like to see. That is the end goal, her purity. That's what you want, right? Not just that she's satisfied. You want to see her loving her family. You want to see her walking with the Lord side by side. You want to see her loving and serving her church faithfully and growing in godliness and holiness. So, and so husbands, I just have to ask you, maybe we should ask ourselves, does your wife's sin grieve you? And does it grieve you just because it's so often an inconvenience against you? Are you more concerned about your own desires than her holiness? You know, it's amazing. We talk about loving your wife as Christ loved the church and all of these things, and perhaps it can seem complex or whatever the case may be, but really, it all comes down to walking in the Spirit, doesn't it? It's like walking in the flesh, loving self. Walking in the Spirit, loving God and others. You see, you walk in the Spirit and you will love the way you need to love towards your wife. And what Spirit-filled husbands desire for their wives more than anything else is their holiness, seeing them faithful in their roles. This is the culmination of Christ's love for us, isn't it? This is why Christ loved us, to have us be spotless and pure. See, we don't love sacrificially for the sake of loving sacrificially, just to say that we did it. Christ gave himself up for the church in verse 27 so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the goal. To do all you can to promote her godliness and purity. And it's interesting that it says there that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Right? Now, there's a sense in which our work as husbands in loving our wives and making them pure and holy and godless is so that we can present them to Christ. Right? Because it's him we're accountable to. To do all we can to promote their godliness and purity. This is what Christ has done for us, and this is what Christ continues to do for us through his Holy Spirit. He wants us to become more like himself, doesn't he? Now, there's more to be said from this text, especially that last point. Why? Leaving and cleaving, and I'll just kind of, I guess, give this to you as a little teaser. Doesn't the Bible command us to agape love all Christians? Right? So, obviously, there's something different between a husband and a wife, right? Yeah. Well, the answer is in 28 through 33. And we'll talk more about that next week. But I do want to leave you with four words in your minds to think about and meditate on as we close today for husbands. And I want you to think of these words in terms of the spiritual realm, the physical realm, and the emotional realm. They are provide, protect, nourish, cherish. Provide, protect, nourish, cherish. Those four words are going to be helpful when you consider how to best love your wives. And I think they're also helpful when you try to think about the love that Christ has for you as his bride as well. Well, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us, who died for us, who provides for us, who protects us through his Holy Spirit and through his church, who nourishes us through his word, and through his care, and who cherishes us as special and as dearly and greatly loved. And Father, I pray that the husbands in the congregation would first and foremost recognize and know the love that you have for us in Christ. And then walking in the Spirit and walking by Christ's example, I pray that you would help us get on the road to showing our wives and our families and ultimately the world and those who observe us what that looks like. And we need a lot of help, but you're so patient and kind with us. And for that, I praise you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.